It's just such an honor and a privilege to be here. I just want to thank you so very much. I know most of your wives, or at least those of you that came to the conference, and I was just received so graciously, and that's such a tremendous honor. You have a wonderful, wonderful church here, and you know, a church is a family. It is. A church is a family. It's not a building. You do have a very nice building. When I first met Vaughn and Wendy, we met in a barn, and it wasn't a refurbished one either. Yeah, I did notice, yeah, but no swallows, which is a good thing. Because after I leave, you know, I just want to say, as I believe that that a church is a family, that I want to rise up and call one of my moms blessed. And you know, I wouldn't be where I am today. I wouldn't be standing in front of you. I wouldn't be doing what I do if it wasn't for Wendy Gerald. And I wouldn't be. She was an incredible example of sacrifice. And, you know, I mean, we've got this beautiful building now. They have a lovely house. It's beautifully decorated. When I met Wendy, none of that was true. You know, and she just sacrificed. We really did meet in a barn, and it was a very open barn, and it was wonderful, and it was all of that. But it was great if you were a single person. It was a lot of fun. But to raise a family like that was an incredible thing. And when I did finally get married to Mike, I remember saying to him at a couple of different times when he would say something, "I'm not Wendy. I can't do that," you know. And Wendy is an amazing, amazing example of what a godly woman is. She's an amazing mother in this house. And if you haven't taken advantage of that, you're a fool. I just want to tell you. Just let me just tell you straight up. That's an amazing woman of God. And, you know, she's been around. She knows what it takes. And she's incredibly gracious, and she's incredibly welcoming. And it's been wonderful staying in their house. They're incredibly gracious. But, you know, God puts women and mothers in our lives for a reason. And so, you know, be blessed. And I just want to stand here and tell you that you're blessed, you know. So thank you so much. I really want to talk. So that's kind of my whole Mother's Day thing. You know, I have Vaughn's fingerprints on me. So I was like halfway through, you know, preparing for today. And then I thought, oh, it's Mother's Day. So I need to do like the Mother's Day message. So I came out and checked, and he's like, "No, don't worry about it." So, that's kind of that. That's my Mother's Day thing. Except that I do what I want to talk about is just doing one thing and doing it well. There's one thing that we're called to do, and I think particularly as women, we tend to get busy on doing a lot of things. And so I just want to look at that. We're going to start. We're going to. If I can get my verses to come up. We're going to start in Luke chapter 10 and verse 41. And, you know, I spent probably most of my Christian life feeling kind of sorry for Martha, because I could relate to her. And because Martha's a martyr, you know, that, you know, I'm just, you know, I've done all this and nobody sees it and nobody appreciates it and whatever. And you know, there were times when I would serve with that kind of compulsion, like I had to do it and it needed to get done, and so you just do what needs to be done, and that's what moms do. They do what needs to get done, don't they? There's no like, well, you know, I know you're throwing up and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, but I need to go to sleep, so if you'd clean that up for yourself when you're done, that would be great. Please don't make any noise, and it better be clean, like I would clean it, and I'm going back to bed. I mean, moms don't do that. You know, moms get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and 4 o'clock in the morning and 5 o'clock in the morning, and they, you know, their body is actually, you know, it's used by children, and you know, there's that we don't have. When I got saved, I realized that I didn't have rights, a little bit, and then I went into ministry, and I realized I had less, and then I got married, and I realized I had less, and then I became a mom, and it was like, oh my gosh, you know, I have no rights. When children are little and they make demands, you have no right. It's just not like, feed yourself, you know, they don't do that. And so we can be tempted, though, to think that it's just about the doing. It's just about the doing. And so Martha, we're going to talk about Martha and Mary here a little bit. And Martha, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 41, it says, "The Lord answered and said," here's Martha, she had been complaining, "Martha, Martha, you were worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, and really only one. And Mary has chosen the good part, and it shall not be taken away from her." And you know, there are things that we have to do. There's things that we have to do, and it's important that we do those things. I'm not suggesting that because Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and that was the one thing that she was doing, that that's what we're called to do. None of us are called to sit. God invented gravity to hold your chairs down. He doesn't actually need you to do that. He's got it covered. That is not your function in the body of Christ to hold a chair down. He invented gravity, does a lot of other really convenient things, but it also will hold your chair down. If you get up and you do whatever it is that God's called you to do, your chair will stay right there. And I know it's yours, because now, of course, being a visitor, it's like, well, where do I sit? Because I don't want to take somebody else's chair. I don't know, maybe it's not like that in your church, but it is in ours. And but God invented gravity to hold down your seat, and that is not the call of God in your life, to hold down a seat in a building. That's not what you're called to do. God has gravity for that. So if we, but Mary chose the good thing, and it will not be taken away from her. And you know, several months ago now, my husband was out of town, and I was going to take the meeting, and you know, I prepared the message, and I was all set to go, and the worship just took off, and it was amazing. The worship was awesome today, by the way. Thank you so much. It was just, had such a blessed time, and then God just showed up in a totally different way. You know, for me to get up and to speak, Wendy had spoken at the conference about how one of the biggest fears and one of the most common fears is the fear of public speaking. That's like not an issue for me anymore. I dealt with that a long time ago. It's just not an issue. It doesn't take anything for me to do that. I mean, I want to be prepared, but it's not an issue. So, but there's that one thing that cannot be taken away from her, and there's really only one thing that's necessary. And you know, I'm busy, you know, I'm a busy person. And so we're in the meeting and God just shows up in a completely different way. And I stand up and I know that he's here in a completely different way. Now I know he's here now, and I know he's here when we preach, and I know he's here when we worship, and I know because he's here, because we're here, and that's just how it is. But I knew that I didn't want to interrupt him. And it was like, and that's not something I knew how to do. I didn't know how to do that. And so we had to just be so sensitive to what he wanted to do. And the worship team had to be sensitive, and I had to be sensitive, and the congregation had to be sensitive if they were like, are they ever going to stop singing? And so there would be worship, and there would be times of just absolute quiet when the presence of God was there. And it was a real challenge for me. It was a challenge because it's like, there's stuff you got to do. You know, there's things you got to take the offering, you got to make the announcements, you got to do da 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 da. And there's a list, and my husband was out of town, and I knew, of course, he'd call and say, so how did the meeting go? And it'd be like, well, actually, I didn't really do anything, and which isn't the answer he was looking for. And so in the back of my mind, while all this is going on, and I'm like, God, I don't want to interrupt you. Whatever you want to do, I want to do that. Just to be like, I felt like my antenna were like way up and trying to be sensitive to that. But in the back of my mind, or probably not so far in the back, I'm thinking, what am I going to say to Mike? Now, my husband's a wonderful man of God. He certainly recognizes when God is moving. But I was like, well, I'm going to have to say something. And I'm like, how do I do this, God? And God just challenged me. And he said, and what I said to him actually was, even though I live in a Martha world and I have to do Martha stuff, with you, I will always be a Mary. I will always be Mary to you. I will still do all the Martha things because things have to get done. But to you, my heart, I will always be a Mary in my heart, regardless of what I'm doing. You know, every appointment that I have, if I'm actually going to show up for it, ends up in my BlackBerry. Because if it's not in here, I do not show up for it. I don't. Not because I'm being rude, but because I forget. And so many times I go to put stuff in there, and there's a, you know, this appointment conflicts with that appointment, or this is adjacent to that appointment. But I still need to remember that I'm a Mary in my heart. I must sit. There must be a place inside of me that I am still always sitting, that I'm sitting at his feet, regardless of how much I'm running around and doing the things that I do. We must learn to be Marys in a Martha world doing our Martha stuff, because we're not called to just sit, but we are called to do that in our hearts and in our spirit. You know, we talked on Friday night about how God doesn't belong on your to-do list. You know, he is it. He is the list. He is everything. And not only does he not belong on your to-do list, but he's not on your honey-do list either. You don't get to hand God your honey-do list. Like, okay, you take care of all of these things, and I'm going to, you know, take care of all of these things, and I'll just check back with you and make sure everything gets done. We need to find that place in our heart and in our spirit where we just sit, where we're at peace. You know, that storm that hit the house on the sand and knocked it down hit the house on the rock, and it wasn't moved. There is no stopping storms. They come. There are some you stand against. There are some that just happen. There's some because somebody else's decision. There's some because of your decision. Storms will come. You cannot stop them. But although some bad decisions, you could probably avoid them. But the thing is to actually not be moved by them. You can't stop the storm. You can stop how you handle them. And that's just to not be moved. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. As we're going to start in chapter 1, in verse 1, there's just so much in this. So we're just going to kind of chew on this section for a little bit. And starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." That's an amazing, amazing set of verses, and we're just gonna chew on them here for a bit. It starts with what a great cloud of witnesses, and you know, I had no idea what that was for the longest time, you know, but the cloud of witnesses we have are all the guys listed in Hebrews 11. They're actually watching us. They're actually seeing what we're doing. And I don't mean like, you know, they're peering into, but that's what surrounds us. Those men of faith, those women of faith, it's interesting the women that are listed in there. They are surrounding us. They are encouraging us. They're cheering us on. They want to see God fulfilled in our lives. They want to see the kingdom of God on earth. They want to see the kingdom of God fulfilled. They want to see those things. You know, all of those people that were listed there, none of them actually got to see or have what we have. What they did completely by faith with types and shadows and little pieces and little glimpses. It was like trying to put a puzzle together with a bunch of pieces missing and no picture. That's what they had. And they did it by faith. And we have the whole picture. We have everything. There's nothing hidden from us. There's nothing in the heart of God that is hidden. He is completely available to us. We have the whole picture. We have Jesus, which is the picture. We have the picture. And so it says not to lay aside every encumbrance. And you know, I'm constantly finding that there's things I need to lay aside, things that I've carried with me. And you know, there are things that you need to carry. There are. But the question to ask about what you're carrying, is it something that's propelling you forward or is it something that's slowing you down? There are things that we carry that will move us forward. They're what we need for where we're going. And then there are things that we carry that just, they're just dead weight. You know, we're so sure we're going to need them. And it's so important to determine what you're carrying. What you carry is life. You know, we talked about how, I don't even remember when, I've spoken like 5 times in the last 5 days, but we talked about what it was like to be aware when I was pregnant with Drew. He's my first son. He's 18 now. And about what it was like to be so aware that I was carrying life. It changed my whole perspective in everything that I did. I thought about everything that I ate. I thought about everything that I did. I was so aware that this life was dependent on me to do what it needed to do. If I did my job properly, then he would come out and he would live the life that he was supposed to do. But I was so aware. I changed the way that I drove. I put my seatbelt on properly. I was so aware that I was carrying life. And so that's what we carry. We carry him. And then there's other things that we carry because we're so sure we're going to need them. And a lot of them are just dead weight. And I don't know what your things are. I know I've still got some. I've got my bag. We were watching a special like a week ago about the Appalachian Trail, and apparently it starts down in Georgia and it ends at the top of a mountain in Maine, and it's like 3,000 miles long or something. I mean, it's an extraordinarily long trail, and people walk it. They start in Georgia and they head that way, and because they want to get there before the snow hits the mountain. And the first time when they start, the first time they actually come into something, there's the trail actually runs through an old store, and the amazing thing about this store is, although they do sell things, if you need, you know, your dried apples or whatever, they sell those things. But what the store has ended up doing is being like a UPS outpost, because everything that they drag the first couple of 100 miles and they realize they didn't need, they stick in a box at that store and it gets sent home ahead of them. All of that stuff that you were so sure you were going to need, because you never knew when you were just going to need another stove, or you never knew if if you needed another tent or three parkas or, you know, all this extra food. And we want to carry all of this provision with us, but he's our provision. We don't need to drag all of this stuff with us. And the things we hold on to are the things that we think are going to meet our needs, but nothing meets our need like he does. And so much of what we carry just weighs us down. We have a race to run. You know, if we think about it as a race, that's all it is. His burden is light because all we're supposed to carry is him. You're not supposed to carry the parka and the kitchen stove and the, you know, I mean, I tend to carry really big purses, and everyone always asks me if the kitchen sink is there, and honestly, you could probably fit the kitchen sink in there. But you know, there's a thing that's so nice to be unencumbered too. When my boys moved out of diaper bags, and I rejoice in that day. It was a wonderful thing. I went from carrying a diaper bag and 27 other things with me everywhere I went. You know, I went to Africa and met my in-laws and did a little traveling in Europe in one small backpack. Everything I needed was in that backpack. And if it wasn't in there, then I guess I just didn't need it because I didn't have it. And so, but then I had kids. And so then it's the backpack and the playpen and the stroller and the, you know, all that stuff that we take with us. And I remember when my kids got out of backpacks and I looked for the teeniest, tiniest purses I could find because it wasn't a diaper bag. Mom, could you hold this for me? Nope, sorry, it doesn't fit in here. It doesn't fit. Can't hold that, sorry. But you know, that's what we do. We just carry stuff along because we're just not sure if we're going to need it. And we don't, you know. There's so much that we carry that we don't need. And it talks about the sin which so easily entangles us. And you know, when we think about things that tangle, we're not talking about heavy chains. I mean, heavy chains that hold like huge ships in place, those things don't get tangled. They don't. What tangles? Like thread, you know, or cobwebs. Those are the things that get tangled. Light things entangle. Heavy things don't, because they have weight. And the things that entangle us are very, very light. They're light things. And we think we're stuck because we're entangled. We've got, you know, cobwebs on us and little threads. And we think, well, I can't get past that. My husband is from Africa, as many of you know. He's from South Africa. And he talks about how, you know, if you've ever been to the circus or any of that kind of stuff, they can... And if you go to see the elephants or whatever, they're staked to the ground with a little stake and a little rope. Now, obviously, that is not sufficient to hold that elephant in place. It's not. I mean, if the elephant decided to pluck it up and take off, he would be able to do that. But the elephant has been trained from when it was very, very young, when it was a heavier thing and it wasn't as strong, to know that it could only go this far. And as soon as it felt the pull on its leg, it couldn't go any further than that. And so the elephant is trained. As soon as I feel that pull, I can't go any further. And so many of us are trained the same way. We think, oh, that thread is pulling again. You know, I can't go any further. You know, I feel those cobwebs in my face. I can't go any further. And they're light things. We can break free, and it doesn't even take much of anything because they are nothing. There is nothing about that can hold you back. It's just what we believe. That's where we carry all of our stuff, is in our head. And so we need to run this race with endurance. There's a race set before us. And you know, this race has a finish line. We treat it like it's a track. You know, we just go around and around and around and around and around. The race has a finish line, and we need to get to the finish line. There is a goal that each of us has. There's something that God has for each of us to do. There's that place where we get that victor's crown. But if we just keep going around and around and around, we're never going to get there. And if you're not getting traction, maybe you're running on a treadmill. Maybe you're running on a treadmill. You know, you just put so much energy to it, and you're running and you're running and you're running, and you just make it go faster, because if it goes faster, surely you'd be getting someplace faster. But maybe it's time to just step off of what you're running on, find out where you're going, and set your course. There's a time for setting your course. If you're frustrated, if you feel like you're not getting anywhere, find out where you're supposed to go. And then set your course. You know, once you know where you're going, it's easy, isn't it? But if you don't know where you're going, then you don't get there. If you don't aim at anything, that's what you're going to hit. You know, it's important to set your course. It's important to know where you're going. And there is a course for each and every one of us. A lot of our stuff is stuff in common, but some of it is individual things. And God has things that he ordained before you were ever in your mother's womb, those good things for you to do. And they need to get done. They do. It's absolutely vital that we do those things. It really is. And it's the only place that you're going to find satisfaction. Treadmills are frustrating. I mean, I know that they may be a necessary evil, But they're frustrating because you don't get anywhere. You know, I mean, you might get into shape and whatever, but which is important. I'm not suggesting that you don't. Please, it's an important thing to keep your body fit because it's the only temple God has for you. So, you know, he needs to use it. But you don't get anywhere. You know, you don't actually arrive. There's no arriving in a treadmill. And so we need to fix our eyes. And it says in the next verse, it's talking about fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's the goal. He ran his course. He ran his race. He got to the finish line. That's why he said, it is finished. He actually finished. He finished the course that God had for him here. He finished it. And we need to run like he ran. We need to see how he ran, what he ran through, how he got over stuff, what he dealt with, and do it. You know, that's the, if you focus on where you're going, you will get there. We talked at some point about, you know, how you, where you look when you hit a ball is where it goes. Not where you're aiming, not where you're thinking. You know, I think, was it you that was talking about you shooting arrows? Was it you? I think so. Yeah. Okay. So, or Alice or whatever. Somebody was talking about shooting arrows when we were going down to New York. It's important to look at the target. If you don't look at the target, it's like, oh, well, yeah, who knows where that's going to end up? You know, and you can hurt somebody if you're not looking at where it needs to go. Because we are armed and dangerous. You need to pay attention to where you're going. You need to pay attention to what you're aimed at. And so we need to not just glance at his face and be like, oh, you know, Jesus, you're wonderful. And then we go out and act like he's something separate. You know, God in a box. We took him out for Sunday. We dusted him off. He looks wonderful. And then we put him back in the box. And then we bring him back out on Wednesday night, hopefully. And then we dust him off again. And we do our thing. And then the different meetings and all the different things. And we act like he's just a part of our life. He's just a piece. You know, I'm a Christian, so he's part of my life. No, he is my life. He is our lives. He is everything, and we must be fixed on that. And it says that he's the author of our lives. You know, I guess I used to think that the Lamb's Book of Life was like a phone book. You know what I mean? Like Gerald, Vaughn, yep, you're in. And Ortman, yep, okay, yep, in. You know, and I kind of, like, and it obviously comes from traditional churches, you know, the idea that, like, Peter's like a bouncer. Are you on the list? Nope, name's not on the list. Or, yep, your name's on the list. You can go in. You know, like we're going to some amazing rave or something. You know, I'll tell you what. Heaven's going to be, like, way better than any rave ever. But, you know, it's like, you know, it's, and when we think like that, we act like it's a club. You know, like being a Christian is kind of this club. We have this nice little club. We all get together a couple times a week, and we all talk about how wonderful and blessed we are. And it's a club. But it's not a club. It's not a club. Actually, everybody is welcome. You know, we didn't get in because somebody was looking the other way when we got in. Somebody was looking at you, and you got in. And so the Lamb's Book of Life, it's not a phone book. It's not a list. I personally believe that it lists all of our exploits of faith. I believe it's a book. I believe it's being written. I believe each of us has a book. There's a chapter for Alice, and there's a chapter for Wendy, and there's a chapter for me, and there's a chapter for you. There's a book that's being written about us. I believe it's a book of faith, just like it talks about all those guys that are listed in Hebrews 11. I believe that those exploits are being written about us, and David's mighty men, and all of those people that are listed. I believe there's a list like that, not just with my name, like, okay, you know, from this date to that date kind of thing, but there's a book being written. And when that book is opened, I don't want it to be empty. When he opens that book and my name is on the top and the date that I got saved, I don't want that to be all that's in there. I don't want an empty book. I want things to be in that book. I want things that I've done to be in that book. I want them to last for eternity. And so I don't want an empty book. And if we go on and we look at, you know, just last night, it was an amazing thing. It says, there were some things I had to deal with last night that were not kind of in my agenda. And funny how that always happens. And as I was going through this, it talks about, the next thing it says is that he's the perfecter of faith. He perfected faith. Jesus perfected faith. He's the perfect example. The personification of faith is Jesus. He perfected it. Everything he did by faith. Everything he did by faith. You know, somehow in our minds, we tend to think that, you know, like Jesus was walking around and then, you know, it turns out they didn't have enough lunch. And so, you know, Jesus prays and there's like these fairy godmother angels. Bibbidi-bobbidi-boo, boom, you've got bread. You know, and You know, that's not how God did it. You know, it wasn't all these angels acting like his fairy godmothers floating around all the time, just making sure everything was wonderful. You know, that's what the devil tempted him with. If you throw yourself off of this, the angels will catch you. And yes, absolutely, he could have called down a legion of angels, but everything he did by faith. And he did it with everything that we have and nothing that we don't. That's all he had. He had what we have and nothing that we don't. Nothing. In fact, a lot of the things that we have to serve now make it easier, a little more complicated. Jesus didn't have electricity. He read the word when it was light out. He didn't, you know, glowworm, boo, turn his little glowworm thing on and, you know, because the glory of God would illuminate the scrolls while he was reading. No, he didn't do that. And he found time to spend time in the word and to do the things that he needed to do so that he could build up faith. And we make faith such a complicated thing. Faith is believing that God is faithful. That's it. That's it. That's all it is. You know, we've got 27 steps to faith and 35 steps to faith and 7 steps to manipulating God to do what you want him to do. And all of these, because isn't that kind of what they are? I'm not a program person. I'm just not. So I'm really glad it's not like 12 steps to something, because I'd get to like 6 and I'd be like, that's close enough. I'm not one of those people, so I'm grateful that it's not. But I wanted to have faith, and you know, there's that talking about a measure of faith, and so I can remember thinking, well, you know, I've got car faith, but I don't have house faith, and I've got airplane ticket faith, but I don't have, you know, raising the dead kind of faith. And I don't listen, faith is just believing that God is faithful. That's it. That's all it is. It's just believing. And he lived by faith. He laid down his life by faith. There was no one with him that had said that they would never leave him. He left the presence of his Father God for the very first time. He was completely separated from the Father, and he did that by faith. Nobody had ever done that before, ever. And he didn't know that when he laid down his life, I mean, he did it in faith, so he knew, but he didn't, there was no, like, contract, if you do this, then we'll do that. He laid down his life believing that if we could see how much he loved us, we couldn't help but respond, because that was what was built into us. But he did it by faith. He did it by faith. Everything he did was by faith. And faith just looks like him. You know, we don't need to make it into this big, complicated thing. He didn't do anything different. He didn't have anything different than what we have. And it goes on to say, the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And, you know, what is it that you believe that is set before you? What do you believe your reward, or what is set before you? What do you think it's going to be? Because that determines what you can or are willing to endure. What you believe is set before you, what you believe your reward for your life, whatever it is, that determines what you're willing to endure. Because if you think it's just a, you know, cheesy little Cracker Jack's prize, then really you're not going to endure very much. You'd be a fool to. You would. You'd be a fool to endure a really horrible thing for nothing. But if you believe that he's what you get at the end of that, and that he's with you, what you believe you're going to get set before you, that determines it. It's setting that course. It's knowing what's set before you that allows us to endure. And we need to be willing. There are things that we have to endure that we don't have any choices about. Things come up that we don't have a choice about. But there are things that we do actually choose to endure for the sake of what's ahead of us. And it says to consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You know, when we get weary, it's because we've misplaced our hearts. It's not what we're being led by anymore. A weary person is a person that has lost track of where their heart is. They're cluttered in all of the things that are going on, and they've lost it in that cluttered house. Like the woman who lost that coin, it's like that. We just mislaid it. And that's when we get weary. In Hebrews 10 and verse 35, it says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, because it has a great reward. If you believe you have a great reward ahead of you, you will do what it takes to get to that reward. You will. For we have need of endurance, so that when we have done the will of God, you may receive what he has promised. I want to endure and receive everything that he's promised. Every promise is yes and amen in him. Every promise. I want all of it. I do. Call me greedy. Call me whatever you want. I want it all. Endurance is needed. This isn't a sprint. It's a marathon. It's the whole rest of your life. And there's training invested in doing those things. And God has promised each and every one of you things. Don't tell me he hasn't promised you some things. Don't tell me that he hasn't promised you things, that he hasn't spoken things to your heart, because he has, because I know him. I know him personally, and I know how he is, and that's what he does. God has promised you things, and if you will not endure, you will not get to that. We need to have endurance. We absolutely need to. And because that's how we receive what's promised. I want to receive everything he has promised me. I really do. I don't think I've begun to understand what that is. And, you know, there are two things that we can either spend or invest, and that's time and money. If you spend your time and your money, and they just go, then they're gone. That's it. You spend your time and your money, it's gone. They're gone. But if you will invest those things wisely, they will come back to you. I'm not saying that I'll ever be 25 again, but I do know that if I invest my time in him, that he will restore everything that was taken from me, everything. And that the time that I have will be so fruitful that it'll be beyond anything that I can imagine. And I'll be able to do all of my Martha stuff with my Mary heart because I've invested my time in his kingdom. I can do all of the Martha stuff. That doesn't have to have, doesn't stick on me. It doesn't tell me who I am. I can do all of those things. That's not a problem. But if I have a Mary heart and I invest it in the kingdom of God, then I can do all those things. I can run. I can not get weary because my heart is fixed on him. My vision is fixed on him. I know that course because he ran it. I know where he ran, and I can do those things. And that's what God's called us to do. We want to invest so that they come back to us, not just spend them, not be mindless of where they go. You know, if you're not paying attention to your finances and you get to the end of the month and it's all gone, it's like, where did it go? Well, the 27 Starbucks stops and the, you know, the $5 and the, you know, all of these little things. We need to invest. We need to invest financially and with our time. Those need to be invested. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Sorry, this is verse 15. As a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling the word of truth. Accurately handling the word of truth. You know, there's a difference between diligence and endurance. Like we said earlier, endurance, there's things that you have to endure and you just don't get around it. I mean, there's just some things that you're going to have to endure. But diligence is an intentional choice to discipline yourself. That's what diligence is. You get up and you do whatever it takes. You know, if you're going to exercise, you get up in the morning and you do that. Or if you're going to spend time in the Word. And the Word says that the hand of the diligent will rule. There is a reward for being diligent, for being disciplined. And it's not something that somebody else can do to you. You can have somebody come alongside you and encourage you and do those kinds of things. But you must choose to be disciplined. People can do things to you that you have to endure, but no one can make you diligent. It's a choice. It's a choice. You can be trained in it, but it's a choice. And so we want to present ourselves approved to God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed. And you know, when you buy new clothes and you look in the pocket and somewhere there's like that little tag that says inspected by number 6. Well, somewhere on me is a tag that says this person inspected by God. Somewhere in you, there is a tag that says this person is inspected by God. And he's going to do that. He's going to inspect our lives. He's already made us perfectly to fulfill everything that he has for us. And somewhere in us, we have that little tag, this person inspected by God. We are going to be able to present ourselves if we're diligent, if we fix our eyes, if we keep track of our heart, if we invest, we're going to be approved. And I'm not saying that it's all about works, because it's not. But if we go back to that Mary heart, which is a Mary heart probably, but if we have that Mary's heart, then all that we do, being diligent and all of the things that we're busy with, are not going to be a distraction. We're not doing anything to make ourselves approved to God. He approves of us. He made up his mind a long time ago. Before you were ever born, he made up his mind. He looked at you and said, yes, that one is worth it. And he does that with each and every one of us. He knew you in your mother's womb. None of us are mistakes. He knew exactly what he wanted to do with every part of your life. He has a plan for you. So what we're doing, we're not doing to gain approval. What Martha did, she was trying to get approval. I think she went to him and was like, do you not notice what I'm doing for you? Do you not see? Look at this. I got the matzah over here. I've got, you know, you got the chicken soup going on over here. We got all this. And, you know, here she is just sitting at your feet. We don't have to do to be approved by God, but knowing that we're approved by God gives us the energy to do. You do it the other way around, you're going to be miserable and frustrated. I know. I've done it the other way. This way is better. But But knowing that we're approved, knowing that he absolutely is absolutely in love with us, that there's nothing that we can do that will change how he sees us, gives us the ability to do. It also removes fear from us, doesn't it? Because you can actually do it. And what if you make a mistake? Well, so what? God loves you anyway. I'm not saying that it's like a big deal, but so many people come to me and they say, well, I think maybe God's calling me to do something, and but I'm not really sure. I had the lady that I went to the Philippines with, she had, she said to me at one point while we were over there, she said, my husband said to me that I think I might be called to be a pastor. I'm pretty sure that I might be called to be ministry, but I'm not really sure what to do with that. And so I said to her, well, I know two types of people that come to me with statements like that. A couple of years down the line, they're in one of two places. They're either in the ministry or they're miserable. That's it. There's no, that's it. You think you're called by God to do something? Do it. Do it. So you're going to make mistakes. Do you think people don't make, do you think Vaughn's never made a mistake, or Josh has never made a mistake, or I've never made a mistake, or Pastor Mike has never made a mistake? I mean, people make mistakes. It's just do it. Yeah. It comes by reason of use anyway that we develop anyway. So do it. Use your mouth, you know, and use it the way that God intended you to do it. So, you know, if you believe that you're called of God, and if you're in here and Jesus Christ lives inside of your heart and you've asked him to do that, then you're called of God. Then do what God has called you to do, because the option is serving God or being miserable. That's it. There is no other place. If I find a frustrated Christian, they're not in the Word and they're not doing what God told them to do. Always. Always. Now, there's times where we get dry and frustrated, and that's why God brings times of refreshing or whatever, and we just get reminded, like, oh, yeah, this is who I am. That's really all you need, right? You just kind of dust off the cobwebs, look in the mirror, you know, clean it off. Oh, yes, that's who I am. Right. Now I got it. Right. Got it. Whew. And then you're off. So if we look in Philippians 2:13, it says, God is at work in you both to will and to do the work for his good pleasure. He actually does the work. He's not working. We're not working for God like Martha, but God's working through you. But here's the thing. Our hands and our feet and our mouths are the only ones he has to work with. He doesn't. I mean, once or twice he wrote something on the wall, but I haven't heard of that happening anytime recently. He, you know, he's not writing on the wall of your church. He's not writing on the wall of the supermarket or the mall or any of those kinds of things. He needs our hands, our mouth, and our feet. They're the only ones he has to work with, and he wants to use them. And we're only going to be satisfied when we allow him to use us the way that he wants to. If we go on to James 1, and starting in verse 23, it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, and once he has looked at himself, he has gone away and immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty and abides in it, having not become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, that man will be blessed in what he does. Here's the easy fix for this. Don't go away from the word. It's just, I mean, if anyone hears the word and forgets or walks away from it, well, if you walk away, you're going to forget who you are. If you walk away from the word, if you walk away from just spending time gazing in that mirror, you're going to forget who you are. You know, there's a huge difference between natural mirrors and the mirror of God's word. Natural mirrors are what we use to find flaws. They are what you use to find flaws. You know, you just make sure that there's not that piece of spinach between your teeth, or, you know, that your hair is okay, or, you know, or you just notice the effects of gravity, or any of those kinds of things. When we look in a natural mirror, even if we think we look okay, we're basically kind of checking out to make sure there's no flaws. It's kind of what you use it for, right? That's why there's one on your door when you go out. So that's what they're for. We all check those for flaws. But God's mirror reflects perfection. God's mirror reflects perfection. We actually are perfect. He made us perfect, and only by looking into his word can we see who we are and then act like who we really are. If we look in the other mirrors, then we act like somebody that's not perfect and who's got flaws and who's a mess and, oh my gosh, my hair and whatever your thing is. But the word reflects perfection, because as he is, so are you in this world. If he's perfect and you believe he's perfect, then so are you. If the Spirit of God lives inside of you, you're just like him. You are just like your Father. And we must look intently. We must fix our eyes. We don't want to just glance at it. And knowing who you are is what brings liberty. When we look into that word and we know who we are, then we're free to actually do what God's called us to do. If we're trying to perform for anybody or there's any standard, and, you know, I learned a long time ago not to let a whole lot of other people put standards on me, but my standards, oh my gosh, they were insane. they were crazy. I, you know, nobody was going to tell me I couldn't do this or tell me that I had to do that or any of that kind of stuff. And I don't mean that even in a rebellious way. I'm just talking about people who are just had opinions. And because people do. People have opinions. And but here's the thing about opinions. Opinions are subjective. But we're to be subject to God. Everyone has opinions. I have opinions. I have opinions about myself, and I may have opinions about whatever. But they're subjective, and we're to be subject to God. You know, Vaughn and Wendy are from England, and they understand what being a subject is. The queen doesn't have citizens. She has subjects. They're her subjects because they're subject to her. What she decides, what she says, they're subject to that. And we have a king, and we are subject to him. Not objective, not subjective. We are subject to him. His opinion of us is so far beyond anything of our opinion, and we're so busy looking at other things so many times that we can't remember what it is. We need to spend time in the Word and look intently into that Word. We need to fix our eyes. If we go on to Mark chapter 14 in verse 36, and it says, and he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou will. Jesus Christ was the most alive man who ever walked on the face of the earth, and he was always dead to self. Always. He never did anything that he didn't see the Father doing. He was always dead to himself. He was absolutely alive, the most alive picture you could possibly imagine, and he was always dead to self. He didn't have another opinion of himself that was always in conflict and warring with what his Father said about him. He knew who he was, and that's the liberty that he had to do the things that he did. He had no fear because he knew of his relationship with God, so he could do the things that God called him to do. He was always dead to self. Jesus came to do and to be the will of the Father. He didn't just do it, he was it. We're called to be the will of the Father. Not just to do things, the list we talked about, you know, the to-do list. We're to be the will of our Father. We're to be it here on earth. If we go on to Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. We are dead man walking. We really are. We're dead. And you know, I make it seem like that's such a bizarre thing. You were dead before anyway. You know, you didn't lose anything. You were dead before, so now you're twice dead. You're twice dead. And we need to see that we're dead to live. If we think that there's something else there, you know, the parts of me that are dead, the things that are just not an issue for me, you know, the public speaking, whatever, I don't sweat those things. You know, whatever the part of me is that's dead, it's the stuff that, like, I'm checking to see if it's dead, you know, and it stinks. That's the stuff that I struggle with. But it's dead. We are dead to our sins. We're dead to that kingdom of the kingdom of death. We're no longer slaves to that, but we are slaves to him. We are crucified with Christ, and we're alive to God. We know that he is faithful. He delivered himself up for us. I mean, you think about when things come and they're delivered and then we sign for them. He delivered himself for us. He delivered himself to us. He delivered himself up. He was completely, he knew, he understood that he was going to fulfill the call of God in his life. And to do that and to allow us to fulfill that same call, he delivered himself up. If we go to Romans 12 and verse 1, it says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, and when I first read this book, this verse, it said reasonable. That's your reasonable service. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. He's already made us to be perfect. When we're conformed, we conform to outside pressure. It's an outside thing. But if what we're made of is the stronger stuff, then it doesn't matter what somebody tries to do to conform us. If you're, you know, if it's Play-Doh, you can conform it to anything that you want to, right? I mean, it just squishes and you can make anything out of it. But if it's a piece of rock, then it's not gonna, it doesn't matter what you stick on that, it's gonna stay as it is. And, you know, we have something so real inside of us, so tangible, so solid that we don't have to be conformed by the outside pressures. Just like we were talking about before, opinions are subjective and everyone has one. The opinion of the world is that you lack. That's the whole purpose of the world, is to tell you that you lack. That's why there's advertising. It comes up everywhere to tell you that you lack. But we're not subject to that. We're not conformed to that. We lack nothing. We can do everything that God has called us to do. Everything that he has for us is in his perfect will, and it's good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And, you know, all of my striving was always after being perfect. I always wanted to be perfect. I thought I was supposed to be perfect. Turns out I am supposed to be perfect. So are you. But it was an outside thing to me. I wanted to be seen as I didn't want anybody to see my flaws. I was so afraid. I didn't want anyone to see my weaknesses. I wanted to be seen as perfect. And then God just kind of dealt with me on that and reminded me that I was perfect. And then I was free to be me, which is exactly what he wants me to be. He designed me perfectly. And we're just going to close with this last verse in Isaiah 33. And it says, he shall be the stability of your times, the wealth of salvation, and the wisdom of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. The only reason that we don't live, that I haven't lived as God designed me or desires us to do, is because of fear. And the fear is that we secretly harbor doubts that God is unable or unwilling to take care of us, to do the things that we've had. We have a distorted image. We usually, if you don't believe that God is able, I don't know what to tell you about that, frankly. I mean, look outside. Everything is beautiful. I don't know where you get he's not able. I can't see that. But if we believe he's unwilling, it's because we have doubts about who we are or doubts about who he is. You know, whenever I'm struggling with something and I have, you know, I bring it to him and I'm like, I know that you can, and I know that, but I just want to make sure that I've heard from you. I just want to make sure, and it's, you know, I self-doubt, and, you know, it's not, and so God doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to have the correct image of both of us. As he is, so are we. And he shall be the stability of your times, the wealth of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Be in awe of him, not the circumstances, and you will conquer every fear. If you're in awe of him and not your circumstances and not the things that are pressing on you, then you will conquer everything. But it comes from spending time in the Word and spending time just meditating and just hearing what he has to say, so that our image can be cleaned up. You know, sometimes we just let our, you know, we let our things get dusty. We don't remember. We act like the mirror is broken. But if your mirror is broken and you have like a Picasso version of yourself, you're not looking at the right one. You know, with your nose is over here and your lips are over there. But his word reflects perfection. He has made you to be perfect. He's made you to be perfect. And if you know that you're perfect and you know that he can and you know that he's willing, then there's no more fear. You can just do what he's called you to do. God has amazing things in this house, amazing people, because those are the resources of the church. They're people. I mean, thank God, and I'm absolutely wholly behind tithing and offering and sowing and sending and all those things. But the resources of the church really are the people. And God wants to use those. God wants to use us. I know that there's a call of God on every single person that ever accepted him. There's actually a call of God on all the people that haven't. But we've subject ourselves to him. We are subject to our King. And he has things for us to do. And we need to be busy doing those things with not a Martha heart, not trying to please him, because we are pleasing, but with a Mary heart. I can just sit at your feet no matter what's going on in my life, while I'm driving and the kids are going berserk in the back of the car or whatever. If I can find my Mary heart, if I can just tap into that, then it doesn't matter what's going on around me. I can't stop what goes on around me. I can't. There are some things I need to take authority over and do those things, and there's something to that, but I just need to find my Mary heart. I need to tap into that and remember that I'm always actually sitting at his feet, and everything that I do is just Martha stuff. It doesn't change my Mary heart. Amen? Amen.